We have been looking at the vision and values of this church, which we believe and hope are the things that we, as we study the Bible, that God has on His heart for us, the priorities, things that we believe are really important in the Bible. We can't say every single thing that's really important in the Bible. But we picked seven values that we think can speak prophetically to guide us into the future. And that we think every single believer should really understand and pattern our lives according to. This is our sixth of the seven values, which is hardly ever discussed anywhere. And I truly hope that it will give us all a new understanding of Christianity. There, I really believe that we, the church of all around the world, has missed a very important message about the cross of Jesus. And we have falsified the message, not deliberately. Before we turn to that, though, just a quick recap. The first value is Jesus Christ and His kingdom above all else. One place Jesus said to the crowds that were following Him, no, most religious leaders, they want big crowds to follow them. When this big crowd were following Jesus, and He turned to them and He said to them, listen, I want you to consider the cost of what it means to be a disciple of mine. He said, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your sister and your brother and love me more than everyone else, that's what He really meant. And you are not worthy of being my disciple. And then He said to them, and anyone who wants to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. So there's two things He said. One, Him above everything else. Absolute center of our lives. This is in Luke chapter 14, ladies. And secondly, which we're going to talk about today, we must live a life that's a life of carrying the cross. Talk about what that means. Secondly, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of mercy and grace towards, first, that we receive ourselves. We are all beggars in need of free bread, and God provided for us. We receive from our God so many gifts, particularly the gift of salvation, which we don't deserve. That's grace. Receiving what we don't deserve freely from God. And therefore, we can and should be gracious people to each other. Just as God forgives us and welcomes us, we can learn to forgive other people and accept them, despite the fact that they made mistakes. Even when they sin, even when they mess, their lives get screwed up because of sin, we can still welcome them and help them to grow and to change. We do not judge and condemn and reject people because we've received so much grace ourselves. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is a kingdom of grace. that we want to know ourselves, we want to experience it, and we want to spread it among ourselves. And thirdly, it's a kingdom of grace that's lived out in a big family, community. Jesus' big purpose is to create a family that lives for Him and His kingdom and spreads His grace. Fourthly, we really have a mission to bless the world around us. This is one of the fixed themes of the Bible. It begins in the very early pages of Genesis and runs right to the end of the Bible in Revelation, that God chooses a community, a people, a family, not just to bless us and forget about the world. He actually chooses us, blesses us, and sends us into the world to be a blessing. The church is the only organization on the planet that exists for the sake of its non-members. We have been sent into the world to be a blessing to it, to serve it, to bring salvation, to bring the message of salvation to it. That is a message that the church is not hearing very much. Just look at our budgets. Budgets in America, in England, our very own budget. Go to India or anywhere. Very few churches even give 10% of their giving to being a blessing in the neighborhoods and in the world around them. They spend it all on themselves. Again, we have a way of filtering out, of avoiding and seeing these themes, because we basically take the Bible, we take Jesus, we take the gospel, and we just say, what does it do for me? But when we read the Bible with the proper glasses, you cannot escape. It teaches that it's not all about you. God does bless us, but then He says, I want to use you to be a blessing in the world. That's your purpose in the world. You are sent. You have a mission. Last week we talked about the fact if we are sent to bless the world, then we have to contextualize. A big fancy theological word. It means we have to enter in, understand, get to know people, speak their language, understand their thought processes, so that we can explain this great message to them. And today we're talking about cruciform. What's that mean? That means cross-shaped. Cruce is cross and form is shape. That Jesus has called us into a cruciform ministry, a cross-shaped life. That in fact, he's called Christians into a life of suffering. Want to hand out a sheet. I don't know how much of it we're going to be able to look at. Govinder ji, you help me. The reason I'm giving this to you is I don't think I'm going to be able to communicate this stuff very well today. And you're not going to be able to really get it. You're not going to
you're not going to believe me. And I hope you will take this home and read these Bible verses and really start to think about what's going on here. If you'll notice on the paper I handed out to you, one side of it has nothing but Bible verses, and the other side of it is some comments by a theologian named John Hall, Douglas John Hall. I want you to turn to that first. Douglas John Hall. He asked the question. I'll just read this so you know exactly where you are. Notes from Douglas John Hall, The Cross in Our Context, 2003. The theologian Douglas John Hall seems to take the teaching and reality of the crucifixion of Jesus more seriously than most of us. In The Cross in Our Context, he asked the question, what kind of ecclesiology, doctrine of the church, comes from the theology of the cross? So he's asking the question, what should our church look like? What should our life look like if we take seriously the cross of Jesus Christ? Ecclesiology means doctrine of the church. Here's his answer. There can be only one answer. The theologia crucis, that's the theology of the cross, the teaching of the cross, gives rise to the ecclesia crucis. That means it gives rise to a doctrine of the church which is crucified. Indeed, it could be said that the whole purpose of this theology of the cross is to engender, to create a movement of people that exists in the world under the sign of the cross of Jesus Christ. A movement and a people called into being by His Spirit, and being conformed to His person, that's being made like Jesus, and furthering His work of cruciform people. In the next little section I quote from him, he says that this is the biggest theme in the New Testament. When you read about it, it's the biggest theme about the church in the New Testament. If that's true, how long we ought to be preaching about it much more. We're missing something. If what he says is true, and we only hear about this once every 10 years, we are turning to making ourselves blind to what the Bible says. I make a note, we might take exception to Paul's claim that this is the biggest teaching in the New Testament. You know, there's a lot about unity in the church. There's a lot about the church being Christ-centered. So, but in any case, he is drawing attention to the fact that the New Testament is full of teaching about the church and suffering. But then, this is the point I want to make. I want you to see. And he gives a couple of verses, Romans, Corinthians, Peter, but then he says, he continues with this comment, passages like these, Romans 5, Corinthians 4, 1 Peter 4, these passages describe a Christian life so foreign to the average North American congregation. Indeed, foreign to the vast majority of Christian churches throughout all of the Western world, they're so foreign that it is hard for us to appropriate them or even to hear them. What's he saying? We haven't been listening to the Bible because we have great refrigerators and air-conditioned cars and wonderful stereos and telephones that act like computers, and nice beds, and we're very safe. And relatively speaking, we have a lot of money, We are wealthy compared to the rest of the world.
We have it easy. Life is good. For every one of us,
whether you are own a house and are paying a mortgage, whether you're just renting a room,
we have an easy life compared to the vast majority of the 7 billion people.
Of the 7 billion people in the earth, 5.5 of them are living hand to mouth.
And Christians in England, in Europe, in America, we believe that God is up there to protect us and to protect our safety and our security and our comfort and our bank accounts and our houses. And he's up there to protect us and our children from any danger, any risk, any problems in life.
That's how we read the Bible, and the Bible does not teach that.
Jesus will indeed protect us. He will take care of us. He will lead us into eternal life. But he does not say he is safe to be around. He said, they're going to kill me. I am going to die. That's my destiny, the cross. And guess what, disciples, he says to them, us, that's your destiny too. But it's impossible, difficult for us to take these things seriously because of the way history has worked. So I really I'm appealing to us today to just begin to let this word speak to you and turn your world upside down. You'll notice on this page, wherever it's in italics, that's a quote from this theologian. So he says later on, no single theological theme receives the attention that the suffering of the church receives in our Bible. And then the very last sentence on the page, the theology of the cross of Christ is only authentic, only for real, only insofar as it gives birth to a community that suffers with Christ in the world. If you preach a theology of the cross, you will have to become a community of the cross. Anything else will be hypocrisy, fecundity. A purely doctrinal theology of the cross is a contradiction.
In our scripture today, turn over the page. There's a bunch of scripture here with various headings. The cross is at the very heart of the ministry of Jesus. Bearing fruit requires sacrifice. When I use the word cross and sacrifice, I'm using them in the same sense. Making the love of God visible to others requires sacrifice for the cross. Calling to ministry requires sacrifice. And we have been appointed to suffer it. That's the bottom sentences. Let's have a look here. The very bottom. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says to them, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. Peter says something very similar in the next verse. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. He says, do not be surprised about suffering. Don't say, where did this come from? God would never allow such a thing. He says, do not be surprised. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing. By the way, there's lots of different kinds of suffering. There's different reasons for suffering, different kinds of suffering. And just as there are different kinds of sacrifice and self-denial, let me just say a word or two about that. There's at least five types of suffering. The first suffering comes from the fact that we are in a sinful, broken world. Everybody experiences it. Because sin is in the world, not our personal sin, but sin is in the world. Our body, we age, we get old. Our organs stop working. We grow fat. Like me. We get sick. We get ill. We break bones. We have natural disasters. There are famines. There are earthquakes. There are tsunamis. These are all a product of, these are suffering that comes just from the fact that the world has got sin in it still. Children are born with diseases. Everybody, believers, unbelievers, we all experience it because the world is broken by sin. Praise God that one day, when Jesus returns, that's going to be put an end to. Then there's suffering because of our own sin and stupidity. A great deal of that in our lives because we deliberately or turn our back on the Word of God and don't follow what God says. That's just our own sin and stupidity. If we would follow the principles of Scripture more closely, it would knock out about 30 or 40% of the suffering that goes on in our lives. The reason I'm walking around with a stick and hobbling about is because when I was 20 years old, I was sinful and stupid, riding a motorcycle way too fast, and I smashed into a car and broke both of my legs. That suffering I brought upon myself by my own sin and stupidity. 90% of the people who are in prisons and in jail are there because of their own sin and stupidity. And then they're suffering because of other people's sin and stupidity. Now people sin against us, or they just make mistakes. Now all those three types of suffering are not what the Bible's talking about in these sections. The last two, number four, is suffering that comes because you claim to follow Jesus. That's persecution. Jesus promised them that some people, many, would be persecuted because they identified with Jesus. And he said, that's the cost. That's the price of being my disciple. And I know many people refuse to be baptized because they're afraid of that kind of suffering. They're afraid of persecution. Well, I'm really concerned about you. Because Jesus said, there's going to be a judgment day. And he's going to reject people who refuse to identify with him. if you really believe in Jesus,
if you claim to be a follower of Jesus,
if you are trusting in Him and relying upon Him for your salvation,
and if you are following Him as your guru in life, then you really ought to be baptized.
You're just being you're disobedient
to His clear commandments.
And it's probably because you're afraid of a little bit of persecution. But look, nobody's going to throw you to the lions. Nobody's going to cut your head off in a Roman amphitheater. That's what followers of Jesus did face years ago.
There's that kind of suffering. The suffering of persecution.
And then lastly, there's the suffering of carrying the cross so that other people will know about our God. It's the suffering, the sacrifice of love. And that's our main topic today.
That Jesus has come to create a community, a family, in which every single person takes their cross, sacrifices themselves for the love of others. And there's two kinds of sacrifice, at least. There's a type of sacrifice and self-denial that's very selfish. Great athletes, we were talking about this last Monday, athletes who sacrifice, they wake up early, they run for miles, they watch what they eat, they train, and they deny themselves many, many pleasures. Why? Because they want to win the race, right? There's that kind of sacrifice that people make. There are great Hindu ascetics and sadhus who will lock themselves up in caves, bury themselves up to their neck. I heard about one chap who rolled on the ground from Lahore to Delhi. Why are they doing those things? They are sacrificing so that they will receive moksha, liberation. That's not the kind of sacrifice that Jesus is calling. Those types of sacrifice really are still selfish. The guy who trains really hard, he's not doing it out of love for others. He wants to defeat the others. He wants the pride. He wants the glory. He wants the money. He wants the satisfaction of winning. Whatever it is that's motivating him, it's not love for other people. Nor is the Hindu sadhu acting out of love for other people. It's about Satan who's getting salvation. But Jesus has already saved us, so He doesn't tell us to sacrifice for that reason. He wants us to experience more of Him. And He wants to use us to love other people, to bring the gospel to others. In your scripture on this page, the very first section, the cross is the very heart of the ministry of Jesus and at the heart of following Jesus. I want to just look at this scripture. This is from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed.
But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now just stop. Jesus is first and foremost talking about himself. He's saying, I'm going to die on the cross, suffer and sacrifice my life for the salvation of others. And I'm going to be extremely fruitful in bringing salvation to men. But then he turns it over and then he applies it to us. And it's still to himself. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. And anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for life, eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus' soul is troubled because he's thinking about the fact that he's going to the cross. And it's a very, very horrible thought that he's going to suffer, be humiliated, be shamed, but most of all, his relationship with God the Father is going to be broken for a period of time. And his soul is troubled. But what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's saying, should I ask that I don't have to do this? No. For this purpose I have come to this hour. I will not turn from the cross because this is the whole purpose for me to come, he says. And so instead of being protected from suffering, instead of being protected from sacrifice, he says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again in the resurrection. And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus said, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. I didn't need it, Jesus says. It wasn't for me. I know my Father. I know that I'll be saved. I know that I'll be come back from the dead. But this was given so that you guys might believe. Then he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, judged. The power of Satan and sin is going to be broken because of the cross of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now just read that verse in the context and it tells you exactly what he means. He doesn't mean when I go ascend into heaven. He's talking about when I'm lifted up on a cross. He says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. He said this to show them by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. The Christ is going to live forever. What are you doing talking about dying? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up, crucified? In this context, it means crucified. Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Meaning, I'm here. I'm here as your teacher for a little while longer. Listen up and learn. What I want us to see is that for Jesus, the cross is absolutely central to everything he had to do. He had to die on the cross to break the power of sin. He had to die on the cross to break the guilt of sin. He had to die on the cross to break the right of Satan over your life.
You know, if you do not hang on to Jesus, you belong to Satan, according to the Bible.
What?
I just thought I was just hanging out. Every person is born with sin, and every person who's born commits sin. And therefore, every person has, that wasn't Jesus, so I'm not going to. So Jesus can, Satan can say, that person belongs to me. I demand their soul. They're sinners like me and they deserve to be in hell with me. But because of the death of Jesus, his right to claim your life is broken. So the cross is absolutely central to Jesus. But in this passage, he also says it's central to us. How can we believe in a guru, in a messiah, in a God whose big purpose in life was to sacrifice for us and then turn our backs on this lifestyle that he's given to us? He says, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your life in this world. Follow me in the way of the cross. Bearing fruit in mission requires sacrifice. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm not calling you servants anymore because servants don't know their master's business. Instead, I'm calling you friends. I've told you everything about what's on God's heart. Verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I chose you to go and bear fruit. And he told us in the previous section how fruit comes. The seed that does not die remains alone. But if it dies and falls to the ground, it gives birth to many, many more seeds. Bearing fruit as a follower of Christ means sacrifice. Very truly, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Making visible the love of God requires sacrifice. I'm going to stop here. John 3:16. By this we know what love is. He laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. How friend called me to say, John Tate, who, among how many people, who's got John, they be young. That's how love is understood, in the sacrifice of Jesus. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice which takes God's anger for our sins. Beloved, if God loves us that way, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I think one of the things God is saying here is the world out there cannot see God and they can't see the love of God, but they can see us. And if they see us sacrificing and serving each other and them, God is made visible to them. We don't go to the monk here and look at Murti to see a visible God. God made visible in the sacrificial love of His people. That's why we were left here. This is completely crazy. It's not what our human sinful hearts want. The culture around us tells us, no. The devil says, don't die. He told Jesus that. I'll give you the world. Don't die. I'll give you the world. Only Jesus. Every other teaching tells you it's all for you. Jesus said, I've loved you so much, I want you now to be able to throw yourself away in the love of others. And you really find life then. The most happy and fulfilled people are the people who are forgetting about themselves and serving others. Try it. I guarantee you that you will find life. Jesus said, if you lose your life for others and for me, you will find real life. That's right. Lord, thank you that you gave your love to us. And I pray that these truths would grab my blood more. I pray that they would grab our lives together, that we would be so free and thankful and secure in your love, that we would then be able to follow you in the way of the cross, in loving and serving others. Lord, I pray for this church, and I pray for your church in the world, that we would take seriously the cruciform, cross-shaped lifestyle that you called us to. Forgive us for turning a blind eye to it, for refusing to see it. I pray that you would move us, our Lord, to take up our cross and follow you. So that many others, so that we would know your love, that we would be able to experience the joy that you have. You said, Lord, I want you to know my joy, the joy you have from sacrificing with the Father. You want us to know that. I want us to know that. And Lord, I pray then that we would also be the visible expression of the love of God in the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.